Did you turn on, Zach? Got it? Okay, cool. Good evening. I started to say good morning. I've heard a couple people walking through the door back there tonight saying good morning, because we're so used to seeing each other first thing in the morning. So what a blessing it is to be here tonight in God's house again with everybody. What a blessing it was to hear Pastor Mark's sermon this morning. And some of the things that he talked about this morning are going to be also discussed here tonight. I am humbled to be given the opportunity here to share God's word and to share what's on my heart with you all this evening. Although I do not feel worthy to be standing here, and I just pray that anything that I say that does not edify the body or glorify the Father would be quickly forgotten. Tonight we're going to be discussing Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. Which is probably titled in your Bible, regardless or depending on which translation you have, Walk by the Spirit. And I've titled this message tonight, Daily Struggle, as we demonstrate the difficulty of maintaining a spiritual life, just because our nature is opposed to the Spirit that lives in us. So this evening, we're actually going to be answering a question. We're going to answer the question, what is the struggle of a true believer? We're going to explore two areas of the passage in Galatians. The first one is the desires of the unbeliever, which is the flesh. And the second is the fruit of the true believer, which is the Spirit. Now, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. We're in Galatians chapter 5, 6 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become those with vainglory, challenging one another and envying one another. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be in your house this evening, Lord. I pray that you will bless this time as we walk through your word, that you will reveal to us what's important to you, Father, and that we would be obedient to that. I just pray that we would honor and glorify you in all that we do, and that we would examine ourselves daily as we walk with you, Father. I pray that everyone here tonight, Lord, that the things that we discuss, Father, that will help them to understand what you want them to be doing in their own lives, Father. I just pray that everyone here would be sanctified and conformed, myself included, Father. We lift these prayers up to you. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so this passage outlines the inner war of sanctification for a Christian. And it's the contrast between godly and ungodly living. So basically, it shows us what it looks like to be Spirit-filled and be battling against the flesh. And what we need to understand tonight, you know, one of the things that when I first came to Grace Harvest, I didn't understand. I didn't know what the word sanctification was. I was like, why don't you just call it the walk? Like, that would be way easier. And it's a $5 word. And what we're going to do is we're going to quickly address the importance of the doctrine of sanctification and what it means. So to do that, we need to understand three things. We need to understand justification, we need to understand sanctification, and we need to understand glorification. Okay? That is illustrated for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justifies, he also glorified. So to be justified in Christ, you are declared or made righteous in the sight of God. This is the term used when we no longer are standing condemned. This is your salvation, right? This is the moment that you're born again. You are justified. It is a penal substitution. Christ has made you just in his eyes. And then to be sanctified is your Christian walk. So it's the process that describes the struggle that Paul is referencing here. It begins once you're justified and ends once you're glorified. So it is our walk with Christ. We are sanctified from the time that we're justified until the time that we're glorified. And glorification takes place when we die and we're no longer in sin. It's the state in which we are transformed into a sinless creation to be with God forever. So once we're justified, we are spirit-filled, right? Hence, we should be walking with the Spirit because the Spirit lives in us. We are truly justified in Christ when this happens, and we should love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, which Paul also gave reference to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 8. I'll quickly read 7 and 8. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who sets this aside is not setting aside man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul is reminding us here that we are not called by God to live in the flesh and act freely in impurity, but to have a desire for sanctification. We should desire to be holy just as he is holy. excuse me. Some water. I understand why you want that cup. You don't have to take the top off. I'm sorry. So in verse 16 of our passage tonight, Paul states, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So as we look at this first verse in the passage, we use the term, it uses the term walk or keep in step. So depending on your translation, right? So walk can be translated as continuous action or a habitual lifestyle. So Paul's referencing our sanctification process here. That's what he's specifically talking about. But as I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He's telling us here that if we're being sanctified, we're not going to be in the flesh. Right? So if we're focused on things that are holy, we're not going to be as distracted by the things that are of the flesh, right? Those desires, because we can't do the two at the same time. They are opposing each other, right? So he's telling us we have to be sanctified and we can't fall prey to our desires. And he's, notice here, believers will still desire the flesh, right? So unbelievers are not sanctified. So he is speaking here specifically to believers. And it would be great if once we were justified, we didn't have any more sin. We didn't sin anymore, but that doesn't happen, right? So as long as we're human, we will have sin in our lives, regardless of if we're justified or not. So we have to remember that there's always going to be this daily struggle, this battle within us. So if we go back to verse 13 of Galatians and rewind for a second, just to give some context, Paul here is giving us the remedy for the ways that disagreements and dissent can destroy the body. So in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another." So Paul here is showing them their freedom in Christ apart from the law, but it's not an opportunity to sin. Okay? So, right during this time, there was Judaizers teaching a false gospel of works, and he's warning them of that, but he's also warning them of the desires that are of the flesh and the damage it can cause you personally, as well as others within the body or people that you're coming in contact with. It can damage your testimony. And in verse 17, Paul states, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want." Paul is showing us here that there is an inner war going on inside of believers, as we've been discussing, that will continue until we're glorified. This opposition, our nature is of sin. And now we have the Spirit living in us, which opposes our sin nature. So as Christians, we are going to have this daily struggle of the Spirit and the flesh. Which brings me to the first point. Desires of the unbeliever, which is the flesh. Paul states in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we're not going to go through those point by point. Okay, what Paul is demonstrating here is that we have no right to the kingdom of God. He's showing us here the stark contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. And nobody in here falls outside of at least one or two of these things. You may say, oh, well, I don't do this one or I don't do that one. But he's covering a pretty broad stroke here, right? There's a mouthful. I need some more water just from reading it again. And he's demonstrating we have no right to the kingdom of God, that only through the covering of our sins can we enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're all going to struggle with something, and some more than others. And you know, we here in the body, we need to be encouraging each other. So there's people that struggle with things that you know, I may struggle with something that someone else doesn't struggle with, and we can build each other up and hold each other accountable. Notice the word practice in verse 21. So those who practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here Paul is showing us the desires of the unbeliever, and we will have the repentance after we sin as believers. So there is no sanctification for those that do not believe in Christ Jesus, but I'm sorry. Those that that do believe in Christ Jesus, there is sanctification. So in 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So Christians will not practice sin. A key word there, practice. We will certainly sin, right? But our desire is not for the things of the flesh. They're for the things that are holy. A professing a believer that lives comfortably in his sin should examine him, his or herself. These are things that are problematic for a Christian. So practicing sin, you're living in habitual sin. You know, when you look at the world in reference to homosexuality or adultery, these things that you can clearly see someone practicing sin. You know, there's plenty of men and women that have turned from those urges and become believers, but they no longer live in that sin. They cannot continue practicing it, right? So anytime we're habitually in sin, we need to be examining ourselves. And especially if it's comfortable. It shouldn't be comfortable. It should be a struggle. It should grieve us. So as a true believer, we can fall into habitual sin for a short while, but we're going to be convicted out of it. We're going to turn away from it. You know, Paul shows us this, you know, when he says that he does the things he does not want to do. And when we don't have grief over our sin, that is the mark of an unbeliever. We should grieve over our sin. You know, someone that is not spirit-filled is not going to have the same conviction that comes with true repentance. We should not be a 40-year Christian living in sin. We read in 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 4, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, as believers, we're going to sin. As I said, when we come to justification, we are not sinless. We do not get that until we leave this earth, right? But we should be sinning less, right? What do they say? We're not going to be sinless, but we should be sinning less, right? Is that the catchphrase there? So every day we should be renewing our minds and focusing on things that are holy. And Paul demonstrates a daily struggle between his two natures, right? And how much it was, you know, look how much he accomplished for the kingdom. You know, when I think of Paul and I think of myself, you know, the pastor said before, you know, in his, I guess, sanctified imagination, when he gets to heaven and he talks to Paul, he's like, hey, so what did you do for the Lord? And you're like, whoa, all right, well, see you later. I'm going to go talk to this other guy, you know, because he did a lot. And yet he teaches us in Scripture his struggles, right? So we see Paul, his wretchedness in Romans chapter 7, 21 through 25. "I find then the principle that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the other hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." That's pretty explicit. Paul is showing us there. He's struggling. A man that we would consider as holy as Paul is struggling doing things he does not want to do because his flesh is driving him. So here again, Paul's showing us that nothing in us outside of the Spirit is good. Nothing. No one does good. No, not one, right? So the unbeliever desires the flesh and does not struggle with the fruit of the Spirit, right? So the only struggle that they have is the struggle that comes with the consequences of their sin. So there will be a struggle here, but it's not the same struggle that we have. Because the struggle that we have as believers is the struggle with the opposition of the Spirit and the flesh. So until an unbeliever realizes the true weight and burden of their sin, they're not going to understand. Until they come on their knees before a holy God, repent, and they will not struggle the way that a true believer does. Which brings me to the second point. The desires of the true believer, the Spirit. So how does one become a believer, right? How do you become a true follower of Jesus Christ? You know, as Pastor Mark said, you know, I sat in a church for a long time as a child. I was fortunately raised in the church by a godly family. And I didn't come to know Christ until I was in my 30s. And what a blessing that's been. It's transformed my life. I am a different person now than I was before coming to Christ. I'm transformed. I was born again. So how does that happen, right? The Bible teaches us that a lot of people are actually deceived. And their desires are set on the things of this world. And we see a lot of that in progressive Christianity. The pastors taught on that some recently. And, you know, we live in the Bible Belt. You know, John MacArthur had said that he's glad he's in California because the people that show up to his church are actually believers. Because there is no social benefit to showing up to church in California. It's not a social club there. You know, we grow up in a society where we're, you know, my grandmother's grandmother's grandmother went to church. That's how long I've gone to this church. And that's great, but that doesn't save people, right? That's deceptive. And in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? In your name did we cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And those are sobering words. If you read that in a more modern context, you can say, "Lord, Lord, did I not go to church? Did I not give money? Did I not go on that mission trip? Did I not check that box, that thing, that work?" Right? And we know that our works do not justify us. Jesus does. So we have to be very cautious. And that's something that I wrestled with early on, is that we're going to hear one of two things. "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." I don't want to hear that second one. And we have to develop our assurance in our faith. You know, one of the problems with the contemporary church is that they're full of professing Christians that show no actual marks of transformation. They live their lives without fruit because they do not actually have the Spirit that lives in them. And these professing Christians are effectively in this Matthew 7 category that we're talking about. So we should pray for them and share the gospel with them and pray that God gives them that heart of flesh. So here Jesus is saying, many who call on him do not actually know him. These are not atheists speaking. These are people that they're calling him Lord, Lord. These are people that sat in church pews. These are not men and women that just dismissed him and went out into the world. And that should be a sobering thought for all of us. Amen. So going back to the question, right? What does a true believer look like? What are the desires of a true believer? So we need to truly understand our sin, right? We need to not just casually saying, "Yeah, I sin sometimes, but you know, I that's just me. Everybody does it, you know." And we have to be people that understand the weight and the burden, and understand that we cannot pay this payment. We, as Pastor Mark preached on this morning, we are going to stand in judgment, right? But if for believers, you're made just, you're righteous. We're not going to stand in judgment like a non-believer is. So we have to truly understand that and truly understand the depravity of our sin. You know, we have to understand that we are condemned before the God of the universe. And what we really need to decide, I listen to like Todd Friel a lot. I love listening to these men that share the gospel that are really gifted in that way, because I want to be better in that way. And, you know, they ask people, they say, you need to determine not if I'm right, but if what I'm saying is true. Because if what I'm saying is true, you have a problem. And this word is true. So we have to help people understand the truth, and that's something that's buried in society these days. I also hear people say, well, Brandon, everybody's told a lie. Insert here commandment. It's no big deal. They're minimizing sin because sin is so common, right? And a good analogy for that, and I like this illustration, right? So what happens to me if I lie to my son? Nothing. He has no authority over me. What happens if I lie to my wife? I'm in trouble. Might be sleeping on the couch. What happens to me if I lie to my boss at work? I could lose my job. What happens to me if I lie to the government? I could go to jail, tried for treason, killed. There's lots of options there. So what's changing in that? Not the offense, but the authority of who the offense is against, right? So the same thing is happening, and we minimize these sins that everyone does, but yet the greater the authority, the greater the punishment. And we say, well, what kind of a God would send someone to hell for eternity for telling a lie? And it's like, well, it's not the lie, it's the authority, right? And you're talking about a God that created the universe. And if he created the universe, he's got a whole lot more authority than the United States government. So understand that eternal punishment is justified. We have a just God. And that's how he justifies us as believers. So it's impossible for us to keep these commandments. You know, the commandments are given to us as a mirror. They show us our depravity, right? We can't keep them. It's not something that we can actually effectively keep. So they show us that we need a Savior. If you tell somebody, and Pastor Mark used this analogy before, you go find a young man somewhere that's recently married, has a great job, has a boat in the driveway, a big house, the American dream, whatever. You know, what's that guy getting saved from? He's like, man, I'm doing great. What are you talking about? I've got everything I want. What are you saving him from? When you say Jesus is my Savior, from what? Well, he's being saved from his depravity because he is a sinner. And the law shows men that they are sinners. And we have to use that law to show people, hey, guys, you have a problem. Because again, if what I'm saying is true, everyone has a problem. So the first step in this, when they understand their depravity, is repentance. We have to acknowledge our sin before a holy God and turn away from it. To repent is to walk away from. It is to turn from. So that's what we need to do. It's not just saying, hey, God, please forgive me. It's stopping what we're doing and walking away from it. We can continue doing it, and then we need to examine ourselves, right? We're getting back into the practicing sin part. If we know that we're sinning against a holy God and we can do that comfortably, we have a problem. Once we repent, we must believe. God is rich in mercy, and he sent his son to die to take the wrath that you and I won't have to pay. He talked about it this morning where he said that Pastor Mark said, it's not fair what we are getting as believers because he took that punishment for us because we could not pay it. So when we stand before a holy God, we stand righteous. We don't stand with our sins. And that should just, you know, humble all of us that nothing that we can do will save us from the judgment of a holy God and a just God. Everyone that does not receive God's free gift of grace will receive justice for their sins. That should concern all of us. That's one thing that since God saved me, I've been really just grieved over, and that's the level of unconverted people. And again, why I listen to some of the Todd Friel stuff, I want to get better at sharing the gospel, right? I want to get better at sharing with people. And I talked to a young man that I work with who was a professing believer, and he said that, you know, Brandon, I'm a Christian. I said, yeah, why are you a Christian? So I was raised in the church. I said, cool. We were talking some apologetics. He was going through something. And I said, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way and that he died so that you could live? He said, well, no, I mean, I believe Jesus was a person, but he doesn't believe the gospel. And I said, well, man, you're not a Christian. by definition, you're not a Christian. And he kind of laughed and he said, well, yeah, I guess you're right. I was raised Christian though. And he was content with that. And I continued to share with him and we had a good conversation. And I hope that I can share with him again. But I'm not saving anybody. I'm just sharing truth with people. I can't save him. And God has put many people on my heart that I work with so that I am able to share with them. And that is something that we should all experience grief over, is if that young man does not come to saving faith, he will die and he will be given justice for his sins. That should grieve all of us. And once we truly receive the Spirit and truly repent and believe in Jesus, we will be transformed, right? The Bible teaches us that we are a new creation in Him. We are born again. We are no longer dead in our sins. Paul shows us in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So again, we're not going to go through all these point by point. But here Paul is showing the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. You know, he's listing the fruit of the Spirit. He's showing us the opposition that we saw in the first grouping, the desire of the flesh. So as we grow in our sanctification, we're going to demonstrate more and more of the Spirit in our lives. So those that belong to Christ Jesus, this was, right, crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires, right? Because of the cross, we should be turning away from these things that are the flesh. Because if we're trying to walk in the Spirit, then we're not going to be, we'll still be tempted, but we're not going to be able to do the two simultaneously. We're not going to be able to be in the flesh. So, again, not every believer is going to perfectly accomplish these things. That's a given. I know that I fall short in a lot of these areas. I'm sure some people in this room can attest to that. And you know, shame on me. Because my desire is not the flesh. My desire is the Spirit. And every day that I walk in the Spirit is a day that I'm getting a little bit better. Right? Pastor Mark showed the illustration this morning of the narrowing path, right? We start off on that wide road, and it just gets narrower and narrower and narrower. And we should all be focused on getting to that narrow path where we are focused on the things that we're doing, glorifying God and not glorifying ourselves. Sorry, this thing's messing with me. You may also ask the question, can non-believers show fruit of the Spirit? I would say that in the sight of men, non-believers can absolutely appear to have the fruit of the Spirit. However, in God's eyes, nothing is pure that does not come from Him. And you may be able to deceive man, but not the God who created you. So things that we see, you know, some of you in older generations have seen society when it was a much more polite and godly society. And that doesn't mean that all those people were saved. You're seeing the fruit of that now in the following generations. And it's unfortunate. But you cannot deceive the God who created you. So things that, you know, you hear people say, well, I'm a good person. And they want to weigh out the two. Man, you hit on a lot of this stuff today. I'm sorry. You talked about that in the sermon today. But if someone says they're a good person, they don't understand the law. Because no one is good. No, not one. Not one of us is good outside of the Spirit. An example of that, you know, when we see Stephen being persecuted by the Sanhedrin, it was said that he had the face of an angel. And when he was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, he wished that those persecuting him would not have the sin held against them. And one of those men was Paul. And when you think about how amazing that is, you know, when you think about, would we do that? We don't have to deal with that right now. Yet. But these men did, and they did it. And you'll read, if you read through the book of Acts, you see it a lot where they said, Peter, filled with the Spirit, right? It's showing that contrast. It's saying, hey, Peter said a lot of stupid stuff. This isn't one of them. Pay attention. He's filled with the Spirit, right? So when you go through that, you're seeing that these men, when they are Spirit filled, they're able to do those works and those things that they could not do apart from that. So in verses 25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become those with vainglory, challenging one another, envying one another. And really what that comes down to is, do you truly love God, love what he loves, and hate what he hates? You know, are we justifying the sin in our lives? Or are we living by the Spirit or the flesh? Right? Because our desire should be to please the Father and keep his commandments. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not to have the best job, the best house, the best life, you know, insert here thing that you love. Zach preached last month, we need to be denying ourselves. We need to take up our cross daily, and we need to follow him. That was one of the first verses that I learned when I came here that was very impactful for me, because I realized that the gospel doesn't make sense if it's about me. The gospel only makes sense if it's about Christ. And we need to remember that, and we need to deny ourselves. And you might say, well, hey, I thought everything was going to get easy when we get saved. Life's going to get better, right? And in some ways it does. We have peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. We have hope that our Savior has forgiven us of our sins. But that is in the next life. This life's going to be a little bit more difficult. But we understand his love for us. And we understand that we're here to do a job. You know, some people have said, why doesn't God just take us home the second we get saved? Well, he leaves us here to be the salt and the light. We have to do his work. So from the day we get justified to the day we're glorified, we need to do the work that he's called us to do. And we need to use the gifts that he's given us. But we still have that sinful nature, right? That got passed down from Adam. And in conclusion, what is the struggle of a true believer? We have a struggle that an unbeliever cannot have. It is the daily battle of putting death to sin. A true believer has made a new creation, or has made a new creation, and desires to glorify God in all things. That's what we should be doing. We need to desire to glorify God in all things. We are made new. We are born again. John Owen famously wrote, quote, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you," end quote. This will be a daily struggle in our lives as believers. Every day we should desire to be walking with the Spirit through obedience. We have to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith, to be sure that we're not deceived. As you guys and girls leave here tonight, I encourage you, as you go back into the world this week, to reflect on the time in your life when God revealed himself to you. Reflect on that time that you were born again. What is your testimony? Can you share it? And then your sanctification from that time until you're sitting here tonight. Are you doing the things that God's called you to do? Are you walking with the flesh, or are you walking with the Spirit? You know, what should you be doing? You know, am I attending a church weekly? Not online, but in fellowship as the Lord commands. Am I doing everything I can possibly do for the glory of my Father? Right? Are we doing those things at work? Are we the salt and light? Do people around you know that you're a believer? Not because you do nice things, but because they know you're a Christian, because you've told them about it, because you've shared the truth with them. Because remember, we have to be concerned about the unsaved. We need to examine ourselves. We have to communicate with our God and have a relationship with him through daily prayer and the reading of his word. That's what he's given us. He speaks to us, we speak to him through prayer. He speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. So I pray that everyone would reflect on their walk and understand that to be sanctified is to struggle daily with the conflict of these opposing desires, just as Paul did. This should not be easy for us. If it is easy to be a Christian, check yourself, Christian. Examine your walk. Make sure that you know him. Make sure that the Spirit lives in you. And if you're not a believer here tonight or online, I would encourage you to repent of your sins, to take a read through the commandments. If what Brandon is saying is true, how does that affect me? We have to repent and believe. Because if what we're talking about here is true, then the unsaved have a really big problem. And I'd say they don't have any other problem as big as that problem. That they are a lawbreaker, and they are on the outside of a God that is just and holy and wrathful. And I just pray they would consider that. In closing, I again just pray that everyone would examine their walk, examine their lives, and understand that what God's calling us to do is not mediocre. It's not small. It's something that He's calling each and every one of us in different ways to do different things, and it will be difficult. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your word in Galatians, Father. We just thank You so much for the example that Paul set for us. We thank You for the example of many of the men in the Bible, Lord, that we need to model ourselves after, especially You, Father. I pray, Lord, as we walk, as we go through our day in the world, Lord, that our path would be getting narrower and narrower and narrower to where we can be following You closely, Father, and that the things that we do will be honoring to You, Father. And while we will not be sinless this side of heaven, Father, I pray that we would strive to be as holy as we can through our sanctification process, Lord. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for what You've done for us, Father, and we know that You are a sovereign God in control of all things. And I just pray You'll give everyone in here the assurance and peace they need in their salvation, Father, and that we would be able to be sanctified and really show the fruit of the Spirit to others, Father, so that they won't see us, Father, that they will see You through us. And we thank You, Lord. We praise You. We love You. We lift these prayers up to You. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.